The book of Acts, chapter 21. I know he's not a first-time visitor, but we're glad to have Chad Dickinson with us this morning. Chad's sitting down here with Mom and Dad. Flew out from Colorado to help them do some work out there on the ranch, so glad to have him with us in our service this morning. Acts chapter 21, we're down in verse 27. Verse 27, we'll go down through verse 39. The book of Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse number 27. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse number 27. The Bible says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw that the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee, who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee to suffer me therefore to speak unto the people. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that's ours to gather here. We thank you for everyone that's made it a point on this first day of the week, Father, to be in your house among your people, listening to your word. And Father, we pray it would be your word that would be uplifted and draw the attention. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts through the power of the Spirit of God. I pray, God, you take the words as we've read them this morning, and Father, as we expound them, Lord, take the truths of the word of God. Father, impress them upon our heart. God, help us this morning, as always, to realize that the Bible is not old and outdated, that, Father, the truths and the stories and the principles that are found there are as much real today as they were when they were recorded. Father, we pray this morning, should there be anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure they're going to heaven when they leave this world, I pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart especially. God, I pray you'd put your conviction in that heart and soul as your word is being taught. And I pray, Father, that they would come today receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we that are saved already have already trusted Christ. I pray, God, you'd feed us from your word this morning. Give us things that will challenge us in our Christian life to live better. Father, to deal with the things that are in our life that are displeasing to you. And the Father, to mold us and make us more into the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this service and our time now in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 21, we learn a very important, vital lesson. Child of God, when you allow yourself to get out of the will of God in your life, God still can use you and bless you, but it won't be pretty. That's the lesson we learn from the Apostle Paul in the story that's before us right now. The Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 of the books of the New Testament. Yet we've seen by looking at what we saw last week and this week that Paul made a mistake in judgment. It wasn't a sinful act. He didn't go out and do anything terrible or ungodly. But by the urging of the Jerusalem Jews in the church, as we're going to look at this morning, he went into the temple to make a vow, thinking that was going to head off this terrible riot that would ensue in Jerusalem. And yet the very thing he did to try to prevent that caused it to happen. Paul made a mistake. He should not have listened to the counsel of those. He knew it was wrong to do.
We could only wish that this chapter, Acts chapter 21, ended with Paul leaving Jerusalem to go on a fourth missionary journey. We've seen Paul take three missionary journeys already as we've gone through the book of Acts. And as he went into Asia, as he went over into Europe and into these different places, to Ephesus and Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and all these places, and preached the gospel, and lives were changed and societies were cleansed. Churches were built. If Paul would have just left Jerusalem at this point and gone off on another missionary journey, I think world history might have been changed. You say, oh, come on, preacher, Bible and world history? The world the way it is today was shaped by the missionary adventures of the Apostle Paul. When you look at his three missionary journeys and how he went up into Asia and across that country, how he crossed the Aegean Sea over it and the Mediterranean, went over into Greece and all that country, if Paul would have made a fourth missionary journey and pushed farther into Europe, it would have changed world history. And yet, sadly, that's not what happened. Instead, Paul listened and heeded the counsel of the Jewish elders of the church at Jerusalem, and he went into the temple to prove himself a faithful Jew. He didn't have to prove himself to anybody. He was the Apostle Paul. And yet, by their counsel, he did that. The church leaders had assured Paul that his worship in the temple would appease the people that were against him. But instead of appeasing them, it excited them. And what we read in these chapters are the people coming after Paul, pulling him limb from limb, and him being put in bonds and in prison, in which he'll remain to the end of his life. Yes, instead of sailing off as a free man on another missionary journey, Paul, in verse number 33, gets two chains put on him, and those chains remain until the day he dies. He'll still be used of God. He'll write many of his epistles. He will lead people to the Lord in Rome while he's a prisoner there. He'll write the book of Romans. God will still use him, but not like the missionary journeys. Not as glorious, not as grand. It's still a good picture, but just not as pretty. Yes, God can use us when we make mistakes in judgment, but we always carry the baggage of those mistakes. The simple remedy is to stick as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can. To make the right decisions at the right time, knowing that the wrong decisions, even in what we think are minor things, are going to blur the picture of our service to God. In this chapter, Paul will be put in bonds. They'll remain for the rest of his earthly life. I've entitled this message this morning, "The Beginning of the End." Because at this point, Paul changes his ministry from a missionary ministry to a prison ministry. And that prison ministry is with him as the prisoner. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 27, as we have read this morning. Verse 27 down to verse 31, Paul is dealing with the Jews of Asia. He is going to be accused by the Asian Jews. Notice as we look in verse number 27, who it is that accuses him. In verse 27 it says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him." The Jews of Asia, they're not in Asia now, they're in Jerusalem. Asia is another continent that's far, far to the north. Paul had to sail to Cyprus and then up into Asia to get there. And yet these Jewish Asian people had come all the way down to Jerusalem to be there for the day of Pentecost. These are religious people. They've come to Jerusalem to worship God. You know, some of the most violent wars of all time were caused by religious people. Religion can be harsh. And here are these religious people come down from Asia, come to worship God in the temple, and they see the Apostle Paul in there, and they get upset about it. They see these people that are worshiping God. They come to Jerusalem to worship, and when they come there, they see the Apostle Paul there in the temple. They tried to get rid of him. You remember the story when he was up there in Asia in Ephesus? They took him outside and they beat him to death. They beat him half to death with stones. They left him there for dead. In fact, he wrote 1 Corinthians, or he talked about it in 1 Corinthians, and talked about how he'd been caught up into the third heaven and seen things that were unlawful to utter. Paul had been left there for dead, and yet God revived his spirit, and he got up and went back into Ephesus. It was these Jewish Asian leaders that are now in Jerusalem to worship that are so adamant against Paul. The problem was up there in Ephesus, it was a Gentile city. There's not a whole lot they could do against Paul. I mean, stoning him to death was pretty drastic. But there wasn't a lot they could do with the backing of the people because there were so many Gentile converts up there. But now they're in Jerusalem. Now they're among all the Jews that have flooded there. Now Paul has very little backup. There are very few Gentiles that are around now. And so they see their opportunity. They see their opening. And you see them in verse number 27. It says, and they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Paul's advice to go into the temple is leading to his imprisonment. The advice of the Jewish leaders of the church. Paul, go in there. Pretend you've got a vow on you. Let the Jews see you go into the temple and worship like the Jews do, so they'll know you're one of them. Paul never should have taken that step, and now as he comes out of the temple, this is what ensues. Now they've got the Jewish support. Now the Bible says they stir up the people. Notice what they accuse Paul of in verse 28 and verse 29. What was his crime? Crying out, it says, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. What was their accusation against Paul? What was about his teaching? What Paul was teaching? That was the problem to the Jew. They said that he's teaching all men everywhere against the people. Against the people. Always watch out for people that are talking about all the people. Because usually those that are talking about all the people are not on the side of all the people. Think of the People's Republic of China. Mao Zedong, whether it's communism or Marxism or socialism, they're using the background of, oh, we're doing this for the people. But they're not. Were the Jews, they said that Paul is teaching everywhere against the people. What people was Paul preaching against? He wasn't preaching against any. You know what he's preaching against? The religion of the Jew. He's preaching against the fact that the Jewish leaders now were trying to keep them under the Old Testament after Christ had come and died on the cross and risen again on the third day. It was them that he was preaching against, but they didn't want to say, he's preaching against us, go get him. So he said, he's preaching against all the people. They're using that as their backdrop. He said also, they're teaching them against the people and the law. They're trying to incite these people to a riot. They're making half-truth accusations against Paul. Paul hadn't taught against the people. He taught that salvation was of the Jews, but now it was also available to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. They took offense to that. He didn't preach against the law. He said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But he also said that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So they took that half-truth and said, he's teaching against the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. Can you tell that to our society today? Don't be afraid of the Ten Commandments. Don't be fearful. Don't think you got to take them out of every courthouse and schoolhouse. They're not a threat to anybody. What they are is a guide. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is there anything wrong with that? Thou shalt not make into thee any graven image. Who would have a problem with that? Honor thy father and thy mother. Why would that be a problem? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. What's the problem with all those things? We don't do away with the law, but that law is our schoolmaster that teaches us that we need help beyond ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. And so Paul wasn't teaching against the law. This was their twisting of half-truth to try to present it their way, to stir up the people against Paul. They said also in verse number 28, that he was teaching against the people and against the law. And they said, and against this place. Paul wasn't teaching against the temple. He simply said this, what Stephen said back in Acts chapter 6 when they stoned him to death. Paul repeated in Acts chapter 17 in Athens when he's preaching on Mars Hill. He said, the Lord dwelleth not in temples made by hands. See, they misunderstood what he was saying, and they twisted what he was saying. He wasn't saying the temple is no good, and you don't need to worship there anymore, and you don't need to go there to pray. He was simply saying that now, in our days, that the temple that God dwells in is not this building. And we all understand that. God doesn't dwell in this building. When you depart here this morning, God doesn't stay behind and figure out what he's going to do till you get back tonight for evening service. God doesn't dwell in a building. He dwells in a different temple, and that's this temple right here. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? So Jesus was telling them, he wasn't talking against the temple. He was just saying, now there's a greater temple. Or Paul, he's saying, now there's a greater temple. We are the temple of God. They thought they had to go to the temple to pray. Jesus said, now you can pray everywhere. You can pray anywhere. So they took some of his statements and they twisted them. You know, that's what scares preachers to death. That's what makes a pastor sit in his office for several hours there and making sure he gets the wording right. It's not just teaching what I'm teaching, but making sure I get the words right, because I know how easy it is for somebody to take something that's not verbalized exactly right and take it out and twist it and say something that wasn't intended at all. And Paul had taught these things and said these things. And what was their impression of it? Well, he's teaching against the people. He's teaching against the law. He's teaching against the place. So those were their accusations. Not only his teaching, but look at verse 29, his trespassing. They were against something else he did. The end of verse 28 said, and further, he hath brought Greeks into this temple and hath polluted this holy place. Again, remember the Jewish mind of superiority? They thought that they were the pure race. They're the chosen of God. And so their temple was for Jews only. No Gentiles were allowed to enter the temple. And they knew this about Paul. They knew that wherever he went, there were Gentiles with him. In fact, now when he came back to Jerusalem and appeared before the church, before James and the elders, he had Titus with him. He had Timothy with him. He had Luke with him. He had Sopater with him. He had different Gentile converts from the different churches with him. They knew this about Paul. Wherever he goes, these Gentile converts go with him. And if he went into the temple, they assumed the Gentiles must have gone into the temple too. So they gave half-truths, and now they're passing on hearsay. You know, people today are this. That's why it always amuses me when people say, oh, that book, it's old, I don't care. You know what I find today? I find the same problems with people that want to stir up other folks. They do it with half-truths and hearsay. You want a good course in political science? Don't waste your time somewhere else. Get in that book right there. And you will learn the mechanisms, and you'll learn the things of what mob mentality and all that kind of stuff. And here they are doing the very same things that people are trying to do today, claiming it's for the people, stirring up the people with half-truths and hearsay. And they say in verse 29, for they had seen with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian. Again, these Asian Jews are from Ephesus. They're Jewish people, but they've been dispersed into Asia, into Ephesus. Now they're back in Jerusalem, and they see somebody around the temple on the outside. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They made the assumption that because they saw Trophimus, now none of the other Jerusalem Jews would have recognized him and known who he was. But these Jews from Asia said, that's an Ephesian. We know who he is. And we've seen him walk around the city with Paul. And Paul came out of the temple, so he must have been in the temple too. Boy, how many times people make assumptions that are incorrect and stir up so much trouble because of it. Because of false assumptions, because of hearsay, because of half-truths. Folks, guard yourself against it. Protect yourself from being guilty of half-truth and hearsay. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this, about these fellows as they make that assumption. He said their emotions were running at full speed while their brains were in neutral. Their emotions were at full speed while their brains were in neutral. They assumed that because they saw Trophimus in the city, he must have been in the temple. And no such thing was true. It hadn't happened that way. Notice what the accusations then led to. Those were the accusations against Paul. None of them true. And yet, what was the result of these accusations? They don't have to be true to cause trouble. An accusation does not have to be accurate to stir people up. And too many times we're guilty on passing on false accusations. We need to guard ourselves. Notice what the accusations led to in verse number 30. And the city was moved, and the people. I've underlined this. Notice in verse 27, and he stirred up the people. In verse 28 in the middle, and all men everywhere against the people. Verse 30, and the city was moved and the people. There again, that's what these Jews are looking for. They're trying to stir up the people. They're trying to get them all fired up. In verse 30, and the city was moved and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Oh, that place that's holy, that place for prayer, that place for worship, that place for religion. And now these religious Jews are going in there and violently yanking a guy out of that temple. The hypocrisy of their religion. The hypocrisy of their belief. They go into the temple and the Bible says they draw him out. And forthwith they shut the doors. Well, yeah, if they're going to do something nasty, they want to make sure the church doors are closed first. It's like somebody coming in here and dragging somebody out and then shutting the door and thinking, well, as long as we do it outside the church, it's okay. And so they take Paul out, and the Bible says in verse 31, and they went about to kill him. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time imagining that kind of violence. That kind of hatred toward another person. For what? Did he murder people? Did he commit some atrocious crime? Was he guilty of some great tragedy? No. No, he taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, they yank him out of the temple, and they drag him outside, and they're about to kill him. My question now is simply this. Where's the church? Where's James? Where's the elders that told him, Paul, here's what you need to do. Go into the temple and pray, and you'll show these Jews that you're a Jew just like they are, and they'll be appeased, and everything will be fine. Now he's been, because he followed their advice, he's been drug out of the temple. They're outside, ready to beat him to death. And where's the church? And where's James? You know where they're at? They're hiding somewhere because they're afraid that when they get done with Paul, they'll come after them. And the very people that put him forth in that position now have deserted him. Where is the church? The accusation by the Asian Jews in verse 27 to verse 31. Then in verse 32 to verse 39, you know what we've got then? We've got him rescued. He's going to be rescued. Oh, we could wish that there was the church. We could wish that they'd all gathered together and peacefully were marching through the street of Jerusalem, heading toward the temple, going down there to deliver the beloved Apostle Paul. But the church is nowhere to be found. The church is silent. And instead, here come the Romans, verse number 32. Or verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. A war going on between the majority religious people and the minority religious people. In fact, in this case, it's the Jews and the people against one man, the Apostle Paul. And we're looking for deliverance. We're looking for rescue. Who will come and help? And this might throw a twist into our theology this morning, but you know who it was? It was the civil authorities. It was the civil authorities that came to the aid of the Apostle Paul when the Jews wanted to kill him. You know what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13? It tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. It tells us to obey the powers that be because they are ordained of God. The Romans were not a good group of people. They were not friendly towards Christians most of the time. In fact, in 70 AD, you know they're going to come in. Titus is going to come in and overthrow Jerusalem, and they're going to burn it to the ground. And yet at this point, they are the ones that come and rescue the Apostle Paul out of the hands of the Jews. The Bible says in verse 31 that the tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The soldiers were informed that there was something going on down in Jerusalem. They are the Roman army. It is their duty to keep safety in the streets. And as they hear about this, the Bible says in verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, by the Bible description, was not a big man. He was a short man. He had eye trouble. At this point in his life, he's fairly old. This is not a guy of great strength and stamina. Now, he's taken three missionary journeys, so he's definitely no weakling. But at the same time, he's not a brute. He's not someone that we would look at and say, oh, here, he'll stand up against them. And here he is outside of the temple, been drug out, he's thrown on the ground, and they're beating him when the centurion and the soldiers show up. Again, folks, can I say this? Don't get out of the will of God. No matter how good a person, no matter how dedicated, again, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're not throwing any sticks or stones at him. But he never should have gone into the temple, and if he hadn't, these things never would have happened. If he'd have got on that ship of Alexandria, maybe, and even sailed away for a fourth missionary journey, it wouldn't end the way it's going to end. This is the beginning of the end. In verse 33, the Bible says, then the chief captain came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. So Paul's deliverance from the beating simply means now he's imprisoned with chains. Probably one around his hands, the other around his feet. That was the customary way of using two chains on a prisoner. What is his crime? He's done nothing wrong. The Jews have been stirred in an uproar. The centurion doesn't know what in the world's going on. He assumes that Paul must be the bad guy. I mean, it's all these people against one. And so he delivers Paul from the beating only to put him into chains in verse 33. And the Bible says at the end of the verse, and demanded who he was and what he had done. You know what I like about that? What I dislike about that phrase? How come he didn't know who he was? How come he didn't know who the Apostle Paul was? You would think of, in Jerusalem, the word has gotten out. There's this disciple that used to, this disciple of Christ that before his conversion, he used to be against the Christians. He used to imprison them. He used to beat them. In fact, he held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen when he was beaten to death. And from there, he got converted to Christ, and we've heard about his testimony. And now he's sailing to Asia and to Europe, to all these other places, and preaching the gospel of this way, preaching about that Christ. How come these men had never heard about that? You know why? Same reason people haven't today. They can name all the movie star actors. They can name all the athletes. They can tell you who's left in the Elite Eight. They can name the politicians. But they couldn't tell you who Paul was, or D.L. Moody, or Billy Sunday, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Why is it in this life that we know the people that matter so little and don't know the people that have mattered so much? And here these Roman soldiers are in the same position. They don't know who the Apostle Paul is. A guy that, again, is going to, I know I keep going back, a guy that's going to write 14 books of the New Testament, that made three missionary journeys, that preached the gospel, and more people were converted under his ministry than anybody in history. And they didn't know who he was. The shame's not on Paul, the shame's on them. And it says at the end of verse 33, they demanded who he was and what he had done. Verse 34, the crowd around him, the Bible says, and some cried one thing and some cried another among the multitude. And when they could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Let's get him out of here. The people are out there shouting. Some were saying, I don't know what they were saying. Maybe some were saying crucify him. Some were saying imprisonment. We know in verse number 36 that people were saying away with him. All the accusations were flying. Paul was worthy of death. Worthy of death. A little man with bad eyesight late in his life. And they're beating him to death, and the Bible says they wanted to take him out and kill him. For what? For these half-truths and these hearsay. Because they said in verse number 36, for the multitude of the people followed, crying away with him. The Bible tells us in verse 35 that as they were escorting Paul away, they came to a stairway, they just picked him up and carried him up the stairs. Again, he's not a big guy. They lifted him up on their shoulders, the soldiers lifted him up on their shoulders and began to carry them up on the staircase while the people behind him were yelling, away with him, away with him. Again, we're amazed at the violence of religious people. I challenge you, if you are interested in things like this, study every war that's ever been fought in the world. And look beyond what the textbooks tell you about the logistics and the strategy and the economic reasons behind the battles. And if you can get behind it, if you can find it, you will find that behind every battle has been a religious motive. Behind every battle has been a spiritual purpose. The things that are done down here are not done because of earthly matters. They're done because of the prince and the power of the air. We talk about that on Wednesday night from Psalms. And so we need to look beyond the physical and look to the spiritual to see what's going on when we talk about these different things. And here we find them being so violent. Away with him, away with him. A fellow named John Butler said this, wherever Christ is rejected, society becomes cruel. Wherever Christ is rejected, society becomes cruel. Whether that's talking about our nation or talking about the world, that seems to carry through and be true. You want to get to a violent place? Go to Russia under Karl Marx. when atheism began to reign and take over that nation. Go to China now with all their laws and rules and regulations and their torture of Christians, as we've seen recently in the news. Go to Thailand. Go to these places where the gospel of Christ is forbidden and put down, and look at the violence that shows itself. Wherever Christ is rejected, society becomes cruel. Here they're rejecting not just the Apostle Paul, they're rejecting the gospel he's preaching. They're rejecting the Savior he stands for. And they cry out, "Away with him! Away with him!" What could cause people to be so angry and violent and mad at one little man? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we come into the 21st century. We come to March, almost April of 2012. And can I tell you that the same gospel back then that caused so much opposition does the same thing today? You can talk about sports teams, and one person can like Cleveland and the other can like Cincinnati. One can like Columbus and the other can like Pittsburgh. And they'll argue and they'll get red in the face and talk about their teams or whatever it might be, or the politicians or whatever might go on, and people get red in the face. But at the end of the day, it's all right. It's okay. Well, you know, we can still be friends. But boy, when it comes to issues of religion, people get mad. They get angry. They get vehement, especially those that are in opposition to Jesus Christ and His gospel. Go to somebody that believes abortion's okay and tell them, you know, the Bible says, and watch how mad they get. They don't have a good argument against it, so the only thing they can do is blow their stack and get angry. Go to an evolutionist and say, you know, the Bible says, and watch how fast they turn red in the face. They don't have a good argument against it. They'll come up with all these silly things and say science believes and science. But boy, they'll get angry about it. And when they can't verbalize it, they'll just get mad. Religion has the same effect on people today. It always has. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has always rubbed people wrong when they're not willing to accept it. And the Apostle Paul, who has been a faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's broken no crime. He has sacrificed himself to go by ship from city to city, from continent to continent, from country to country with no motive. You can't accuse him of any economic motive. He didn't get money from people. He collected money while he was in Asia for the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering a famine. He didn't take anything for himself. You can't accuse him of economic dishonesty or any other kind of dishonesty. He wasn't getting followers after himself. He left the believers all where they were and appointed pastors in those churches in those cities. What in the world could you accuse him of? And yet these Jews found fault with him. If you want to find fault with somebody, you'll find it. No matter how deep you got to dig, you'll find something wrong if you want to find something wrong. And the Jews did that with the Apostle Paul. And then we find in verse 37 and verse 38, and Paul was led into the castle. He said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Again, you know what this captain of the guard had done? He had misunderstood Paul. He thought he was some rabble. Notice in verse 38, "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" I come back to what I said before. How could he know about this Egyptian that did all that bad stuff and not know about the Apostle Paul? How could he know about this terrible Egyptian that did all this resurrection and led 4,000 murderers in a rebellion and not know the history and the tales and the stories and the missionary adventures of the Apostle Paul? And again, I propose to you, is because the world today knows the same things. They know names like Ted Bundy. They know names like Son of Sam. They know names of actors and all that other stuff I've talked about. And they don't know the names of those that have changed the world for Jesus Christ. Missionaries like C.T. Studd, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor. Folks, these are names that ought to roll off our lips more than Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. We ought to know the names of the people that have had a positive effect on the history of the world and not those that are having negative effects on the things of the world. The Apostle Paul, in verse number 38 says, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" He thought he was that Egyptian. He thought he was that lowlife. He was that bum that was nothing more than a troublemaker. But Paul wasn't of any mean city. He was of Tarsus. He's a Roman citizen. He speaks the same language that Roman centurion does. And yet all these things that God is going to use positively for the Apostle Paul in his future, all could have been used for Paul inside the will of God instead of outside of the will of God. Folks, can I leave you with a thought this morning? You're saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're living in this area of southeastern Ohio in the 21st century. You're trying to live a Christian life. And every day you have opportunities to make decisions. Most of you don't battle with whether you're going to go get drunk on Friday night. That's not an issue you have to handle. Most of us, I hope all of us, don't have to worry about whether they're going to smoke crack or go to bad places. That's not our issues. That's not our problems. But we're still faced with decisions every day that though they not be sinful, they can be outside of the perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul made a decision that was not sinful. He went into the temple by the heeding of the church elders. They were wrong to encourage it. He was wrong to obey it. And instead of heeding off a riot, it caused a great riot that caused Paul's imprisonment that's going to last him the rest of his life. And though he's going to do wonderful things while under house imprisonment, he's still not going to do what he could have done had he been on a fourth missionary journey. You and I will make decisions in our life that are not sinful, but they're not within the perfect will of God. We need to pray. We need to pray. We read in the Bible about Bible characters that made decisions, and it says, and when he had prayed, and he went and did this. And when he had prayed, he went out and did that. And then we read in one or two occasions where it doesn't say, and he prayed, and it says, and he went out and, without the prayer first. And it's outside the will of God. And it caused trouble in the life. Again, not sinful, not terrible, not ungodly, not wicked, but outside the perfect will of God. You say, preacher, how can I know what the will of God is in any decision I make? By praying. By stopping and asking God for direction. And if the Spirit of God lives inside your heart, which He does if you're saved, when you're making a decision and tend to go to the wrong way, you'll just feel uncomfortable about it. You'll just know, now that there's just not something right about here. The Spirit of God that's in you is telling you there's just not something right. But too many times we say, but I want to. But I want to. And we silence that voice that's within us. And we pursue our desire. And again, though it's not ungodly or wicked or sinful, we pursue our desire in spite of the speaking of the Spirit of God. Can God use us? Yes, He still can. Is it going to be pretty? No. It won't be the perfect will of God. It might be good, it might be acceptable, but it won't be perfect. This is the beginning of the end for the Apostle Paul. Imprisonment and bonds await him. He's been warned that a number of times. Now he's going to see it firsthand, simply because he got outside of the will of God. What's the will of God for you? For every believer? I can give you some things. I know the will of God for every believer. The will of God for every believer is to be in church on Sunday morning. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know it's the will of God for you as a Christian to be in church every time the church doors are open. I know that's the will of God. I know it's the will of God that you read His Word. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We sit down in front of the television and watch 60 Minutes or whatever it is, CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox News. You sit all that and get fed of that for an hour and get none of this. Your mind's going to be worldly. It's just that simple. Take 60 minutes of the world's philosophy in. None of those radio stations are saying, or TV stations are saying, here's what the Bible says. They're saying, here's what society says. Here's what the world says. Here's what we think. So if you get that in and don't get this in, how are you going to act? How are you going to act? You know what the will of God is? That you read the Bible every day. I'm not saying how much. I'm not saying you got to read till your eyes drop out of your head. But you got to get in that book. The Bible says that he that reads the word shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so it's the will of God for every Christian. It's the will of God for every Christian to pray. I will that all men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands. See, some things are definite about what the will of God is. And then there's some things about decisions about your job, decisions about your family, decisions about different things like that that are not clearly spelled out in the Word of God. But as you're in the Bible, God's going to give you direction. And as you fill yourself with the things of God and the people of God and the Spirit of God, that voice is going to speak and give and mark out clear lines for where you need to go when you make those decisions. But you get out of church and away from the Bible and stop praying and take in all the world throwing on top of you and then make a decision based on that. And it won't be pretty. If the Apostle Paul could suffer what he did, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament, have I said that yet? If a man like that, that God used so greatly, could make a wrong decision that caused so much trouble, there's not a person in this room right now that can't do the very same thing. Because none of us are the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 21, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." You and I need to stay close to Jesus Christ. We need to stay close to His Word, close to His people, close to church, close to all things spiritual, so that we don't make the mistake of making bad decisions that are going to lead us outside of the will of God. Let's all stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're talking about decisions that are right.